Now, Ashley can tell you that I have a real problem remembering the names of people that I went to high school or even college with. I can't remember their names. I can usually remember their faces. But even when they're standing right in front of me, I can't put a name with a face very often. But what really bothers me is when I see them in the supermarket or at a soccer game or in the movie theater, which happens a lot since I grew up around here. What bothers me the most is how easily they remember my name. And when they ask me what I'm doing now and I tell them I'm pastoring a local church, I always get the same reaction. Regardless of how well I may or may not have known that person, I always hear the same thing. You're a preacher? We didn't see that coming. Now, how in the world am I supposed to take that? Well, when I hear that, my mind immediately stops searching for their name. And I instantly begin combing through my memories to see why they are so surprised that I'm a pastor. What in the world have I ever said or ever did to these people that they're shocked that I'm a pastor? Well, maybe you've had similar experiences. Someone from your past is surprised when they find out that you're actually a follower of Christ, that you regularly attend worship services. Maybe they're surprised when they find out you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or an elder. Perhaps it goes even further than that. Perhaps you've seen someone from your past and you deliberately try to avoid them because you do remember what you said or did. You mysteriously go down a different aisle in the supermarket. You hide behind the rack of clothes at Target. Maybe because of caller ID, you avoid answering their calls because you feel shame at what you said or what you did. We've all experienced these things to different degrees at some point, haven't we? Well, the good news, and it is good news because it's the good news, is that there's hope. As we continue our study of Genesis this morning, we're going to see that there is hope for our relationships with one another. That the hope for our relationships with one another is the transforming power of our relationship with the Lord. The hope of our horizontal relationships is actually our vertical relationship with the Lord. We're going to catch a glimpse of this hope as we consider Abraham's encounter with someone from his past. And as we do, we're going to consider two remarkable truths that emerge from this encounter that Abraham has about the transforming power of our vertical relationship. Two truths about the life-changing power of the gospel. The first truth we're going to see is this: because of the transforming power of the gospel, we can live in peace with others. We actually can. That in itself is huge. Because of the transforming power of the gospel, we can live in peace with others. That's the first truth. The second truth we're going to see is this: because of the transforming power of the gospel, peace can be restored when it's been disrupted. Peace can be restored when it's been disruptive. I want you to look at this account this morning. Let's look at it together. I want you to see this man from Abraham's past is none other than Abimelech. Abimelech, if you remember, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham left the place where he was living in Mamre, and he moved all his family and all his possessions south to a place called Gerar. And Abimelech was its king. Abimelech ruled over this land, and when Abraham came into this territory, Abraham lied to Abimelech. Abraham told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister, and it nearly got Abimelech killed. God came to Abimelech in a dream and warned him that if he did not return Sarah, who was actually Abraham's wife, then death would visit him and his whole household. Well, it's been a few years. at least 4 years since that account. We're going to see in our text this morning that Abraham had moved some 25 miles away from Gerar. And in the meantime, he had had another son, the son of promise, Isaac. And Isaac was now weaned. And then as they're celebrating Isaac's weaning, this embarrassing blast from the past, Abimelech, shows up on the scene. And listen to this encounter. Listen to how it's recorded in Genesis chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter in verse 34. That's Genesis chapter 21, verse 22 through verse 34. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" And he said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. God bless both the reading and the reception of His holy word. May He write its eternal truths on our hearts. Now Abimelech and the commander of his army show up at Abraham's tent while he is going through both the joy of celebrating Isaac's weaning and the heartbreak of sending Ishmael away. In the English, verse 22 seems to put this event, this whole passage that we're reading this morning, chronologically after the preceding events of the party celebrating this significant milestone in Isaac's life and the departure of Ishmael, by saying that at that time. But in the Hebrew, the phrase can and actually does mean at the same time. So at the same time that Abraham is celebrating Isaac and sending Ishmael away, at the same time, God is fulfilling His promises to Abraham about his offspring. At the same time, God providentially begins to fulfill His promises about the land to Abraham by sending Abimelech to him. And listen to what Abimelech says. Verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, came to Abraham and said, "God is with you in all that you do." Now, speaking from personal experience that each and every one of you share, I'm sure, this has got to be encouraging for Abraham. His heart is heavy and broken with sadness at the thought of losing Ishmael, his son that he loved. Knowing he had listened to what the Lord instructed him to do, but still finding it hard, incredibly hard to understand. Here comes Abimelech and the commander of his army, and Abraham's probably thinking, now what? He's probably thinking about the shame that resonates just at seeing the face of Abimelech. And the first thing he hears out of the mouth of Abimelech and the commander of his army is, "God is with you in all that you do." I can assure you that that meant more to Abraham's soul than you and I could ever imagine. Up walks these two men who are obviously not alone because of their position and power. They probably had an entourage with them. But Abimelech in particular walks up to Abraham, and Abraham no doubt felt, as soon as he saw his face, felt the cold injection of shame into his blood. And yet he immediately greets Abraham with these words, "God is with you in all that you do." Now remember, as far as we know from the biblical record, the last time these two met were the happenings of Genesis chapter 20. Abraham had lied to Abimelech in order to protect himself. The Lord struck Abimelech and his entire household with some type of disease that prevented them from bearing children. And what did the Lord tell Abimelech to do? Well, let's look back briefly for just a moment at what the Lord said to Abimelech. Look back to verse 6 of Genesis chapter 20. After Abimelech had pleaded his innocence, after he told the Lord, "Look, I did not know she was his wife. They both told me she was his sister. They both lied to me. I'm innocent in regards to Sarah." Look at what the Lord says in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 20. "Then the Lord said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. I'm the one that struck you with this disease.'" Verse 7, "Now then, return this man's wife, for he's a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. This disease will be gone. But if you do not return her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours." He's a prophet. This man's a preacher. This guy who just lied to me, who put me in harm's way, who brought death to my entire household, he's a spokesman for the living God? This liar. Well, it's been a number of years, and the two haven't been face to face again until now. And because he's human, because he's a sinner, because he has guilt and shame like you and me, Abraham's mind has got to be racing. What am I supposed to say to Abimelech? Why has Abimelech traveled all this way? Why is he standing at my door? I wish I could just crawl under a rock. What am I supposed to say to him? Have you ever felt like that when you saw someone from your past? Well, it's Abimelech who breaks the silence. The silence is broken with these words, "God is with you in all that you do." He really is a prophet. He really is a spokesman of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to name any names. You can figure these out for yourselves. But there's plenty of TV preachers who will tell you that the way Abimelech and Philcal know that God is with Abraham and all he does is because of all the material possessions that Abraham has now acquired. All the livestock and the silver and the gold and the servants and the wealth and the splendor of his entire house. But if those earthly things are the extent to what Abimelech and Philcal are talking about, then they too have missed how God is truly with Abraham. That's why we must look deeper than just Abraham's material possessions. I believe this man, Abimelech, who took Sarah into his harem when she was nearly 90 years old, who thought she was Abraham's sister and knew she never had any children, when Abimelech now sees Abraham, who is over 100 years old at this point, and Sarah, who's way over 90 at this point, celebrating the weaning of their first child. He remembers how they told him that God had promised to do such a thing, to give them offspring. That's what Abimelech means when he says, "God is with you, Abraham. God keeps his promises to you, Abraham. God keeps his word." God is a promise-keeping God. Abimelech himself had all these material possessions that Abraham had and more. He wasn't impressed with those things. But the one thing that Abimelech did not have, that Abraham had, was a personal relationship with the living God. And truly, Abimelech must be thinking to himself, and now he's confessing with his lips, truly Abraham is a prophet of the true God. He's holding a child of promise. How's that even possible? There can only be one explanation. God has done this for Abraham. That's the only way to explain this little boy running around who has just finished nursing from Sarah's breast. Truly, Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Surely, this vertical relationship that you have with the Lord can somehow affect ours. Look at verse 23. Surely God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God. Swear to me before the promise-keeping God that you have a relationship with, that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. This is what I mean by Abimelech is confessing with his mouth that the birth of Isaac is really what he's talking about when he says God is with Abraham. Abimelech sees that Abraham's household is going to be around for a very long time. So he asked Abraham to swear, to make an oath, to make a vow before the Lord that Abraham will be truthful with him. But not just with Abimelech, with Abimelech's descendants and his descendants long after him, with his posterity. He's asking him to make a covenant with him, a long-lasting covenant. You see, Abimelech sees that God is with Abraham in all that he does. But Abimelech also sees that Abraham's still a sinner. Abimelech sees that Abraham is still being sanctified. If Abraham were totally sanctified, there'd be no need to swear an oath, no need to make a vow. The power of the indwelling sin is still strong in Abraham. But what Abimelech is saying is the power of the gospel, the transforming power of his vertical relationship with God, is stronger than the sin that is indwelling him. Abimelech knows that if Abraham, who in the past was not truthful with him, is going to be able to be truthful with him and not deal falsely with him in the future, it's going to have to be a result of Abraham's close walk with the Lord. If their horizontal relationship's going to change, it's going to have to result from Abraham's vertical relationship. It's going to have to result from the transforming power of the gospel. And I don't know if this is registering with you or not, but we're talking about a 100-year-old man that needs transforming. You never grow out of the need of the transforming power of the gospel. You never get too old to need the gospel to transform you and conform you into the image of Christ. Yet Abimelech is not only asking for a radical transformation in Abraham's integrity, he's asking Abraham for a radical transformation in their entire relationship. Abimelech asks Abraham not only to be truthful with him, he asks him to be his friend, to be loyal to him. Look at what remains in verse 23. Abimelech says, "But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you too deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." Now, that's interesting that the word Moses chooses to use here to describe this kindness that Abimelech is asking Abraham for is the same Hebrew word, kesed. Now, if you've been around here for any amount of time, if you even paid attention earlier in this service, you know that we recognize that Hebrew term kesed to be associated with God's covenant love, His steadfast love, His loyalty, His kindness towards us. In a word, it's God befriending us. Abimelech is again recognizing something in the life of Abraham. He's recognizing the transforming power of Abraham's vertical relationship. He's making a connection that Abraham's life should be changed by that vertical relationship. It should be transforming in his horizontal relationships. If God has befriended Abraham, then surely Abraham can befriend him. If God has set his chesed on Abraham, certainly Abraham can extend the same friendship, the same chesed to me. If God has covenanted with Abraham and shows Abraham such loyalty, how can he not be loyal to me? How can there not be peace among us? Reflecting on that kind of kindness and loyalty to other sinners is not easy, is it? In fact, it's quite impossible at times. But we see several examples in Scripture of it happening in this fallen world. One, you know well, the relationship that God has shown us through David and Jonathan, where God's chesed is exemplified on a horizontal level between the two people, these two men. In the book of 1 Samuel, David and Saul are already on the outs with each other. And Saul, out of jealousy and hatred, is attempting to take David's life. And Jonathan, Saul's son, presumably who would have been his heir, says to David, "Even if it costs me my own life, I will see to it that you are spared from my father's wrath." Then Jonathan requests this of David. He says, "David, when you finally win, when you take the throne of Israel and wipe out all of your enemies, please do not cut off your chesed, your loving kindness towards me." Jonathan asks David to please continue to show his covenant love, his covenant loyalty to him. And that's what Abimelech is asking Abraham for. He's asking him for a friendship, for a loyalty. But why? Why is he asking the one who lied to him, who did not treat him like a friend, but whose actions nearly killed him? Why is he asking Abraham for truthfulness and integrity, for friendship and loyalty? Beloved, let me propose to you this morning that the reason Abimelech is asking these things of Abraham is because Abraham's life has been transformed. What led Abimelech to say to Abraham that God is with him in all he did was a visible difference he saw in Abraham's life. What he saw was a liar transformed into a promise keeper by a promise keeping God. What he saw was someone totally consumed with self-preservation at the expense of his wife, at the expense of an entire nation, even at the expense of God's covenant promises. But what he sees now is someone transformed who would put others first, who would be a friend as God was a friend to him. That, beloved, is what Abimelech wants from Abraham. He wants a relationship that Abraham has with his God. He wants a relationship that's been transformed. That's what he got. Look at the brevity of verse 24. The brevity of verse 24 expresses Abraham's eagerness to give Abimelech what he's asking for. He immediately and forthrightly says, "I will swear. I will make that promise. I will keep my word. I will be truthful. I will be loyal." You see, beloved, there is hope for your horizontal relationships. Even those who may bring you shame, even those that may be embarrassing to you, there is hope because of the transforming power of the gospel. We can now live in peace with each other. You can be truthful now, even if you haven't been in the past. You can be a friend now, even if you weren't in the past. The power of the gospel can do that in your lives. People from your past may see you and they remember all the stuff about you. But the business of God's grace is about what He's doing in your hearts and minds right now. The business of God's grace is about how He is presently conforming you into the image of His Son. You can live in peace with others no matter what has happened in the past because you've been forgiven. Is that not good news? That's glorious news. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been forgiven. And yet there's a remarkable phenomenon associated with this truth. Because of the person and work of Jesus, you can be forgiven by an infinitely holy God who is the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, but you may not receive the same forgiveness from other sinners. I wish I could tell you that sinful humans are as forgiving as our Heavenly Father, but you know that's not true, and it never will be true. That's why the transforming power of the gospel is not just about your past. The transforming power of the gospel is also about your future. That's our second point this morning. Because of the transforming power of the gospel, peace can be restored when it has been disrupted. The hope, beloved, is not that the gospel will eliminate all future conflict. I want you to listen to that carefully. The hope is not that the gospel will eliminate all future conflict. That is not possible in this fallen world. That's not possible until Christ returns and consummates His kingdom. No, the hope is not that all future conflict will be eliminated. The hope is that the way you engage that conflict will be eternally changed because of the gospel. Let's look at verse 25. In verse 25, Abraham puts this new relationship with Abimelech to the test. Verse 25 in the ESV and King James says that Abraham reproved Abimelech. The New American Standard in the NIV says that he complained to Abimelech. He complained about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. Now that's a very serious matter. Water is important everywhere, but especially here in the Negev, here where it's dry and arid and a desert land. Because water means life. Life for people and for their animals, for their way of life, but also for their existence. And this, in my opinion, is why Abimelech and the commander of his army have come these 25 miles in the first place. When Abimelech says in verse 26 that I do not know who has done this thing, you did not tell me and I have not heard of it until the day, he's being truthful with Abraham. He's dealing with Abraham as he wants Abraham to deal with him with integrity. But there's a reason Abimelech, the king of this region, comes to Abraham with the commander of his army. Abimelech knows that something's going on down here. He doesn't know what. He's heard rumblings from the residents. But he's smart enough to know that there's two sides to every story. And as we're going to see in a minute, by Abraham's actions with these seven ewe lambs, these residents of this area, these servants of Abimelech, as Abraham calls them in verse 25, they do not believe he has a right to this well, even though he dug it. He's still a foreigner and an alien. Now, I don't know what they have told their king or what they have not told their king, but Abimelech shows up at Abraham's tent with his commander of his army. Now think about what you know about Abraham's actions in the past. If he showed up with the commander of his army, what would Abraham's actions in the past have been like? Scheming and conniving and lying, anything to get out of this mess. But look, this is the significant detail of this passage. Look at Abraham's response. I want you to see how much Abraham has learned since his last embarrassing encounter with Abimelech. Here, Abraham doesn't try to lie or scheme or deceive in order to protect himself. Instead, he's open and honest and forthright with Abimelech. He's truthful with him. And what's important for us to learn here is that Abraham is truthful with Abimelech before it turns into a real problem. Their last encounter didn't go that way, did it? In their last encounter, Abraham only came clean. He was only truthful after Abimelech had suffered a near-death experience. Abraham only told Abimelech the truth after it had escalated into a near-death experience. Not a very friendly thing to do. But here, after several years of walking with the Lord, after maturity, Abraham demonstrates his integrity and his friendship with Abimelech by bringing up this matter well before it disrupts the peace any further. How often are we guilty of not dealing with relational problems early, but instead we just kind of push them off or turn our heads, hoping that they'll disappear? How often do they? Can I exhort you from this passage this morning? I want you to remember these words. The first price you pay is always the cheapest. Now, what do I mean by that? When you do not deal with relational problems when they first begin, the price of solving those problems always goes up. It never goes down. The truth may hurt initially, but it will be way more satisfying than years later. This is precisely what Abimelech has asked Abraham for. Abraham is being a great friend to Abimelech by bringing this up now before it becomes a real problem. How utterly different than the last time they met. There are no tricks, no schemes, no lies, no deception. Just open and honest relations. And look at how Abraham deals with Abimelech in verses 27 and 28. Verse 27 says, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a covenant. That means these animals that Abraham gave Abimelech were used like the covenant made back in chapter 15 between God and Abraham. They were sacrificed. They were split in half. And they were laid opposite each other, the two halves, to create an aisle. And Abraham and Abimelech walked between them, promising that if they did not keep their covenant promises with one another, may it be done to them as it was to those animals. Verse 28. Yet, Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. Verse 29. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, and this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Now, let me take you back to Moses' original audience. Moses' original audience would have recognized in this passage the fulfilling of God's promise to Abraham regarding the land. Now, it's true that Stephen said before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 6 that Abraham never did own the land, that he remained a pilgrim and a sojourner in the land. But here this pilgrim, this sojourner, is digging a well. He's staying a while. A well that the king of this area gives him permission to make use of. This would have quieted all the residents of this land when they complained that this foreigner had no right to dig a well in their land. Look at verse 31. Therefore, that place is called Beersheba, which is a play on words because 7 and oath come from the same root word. And this place called Beersheba because they swore an oath together. Verse 32. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, verse 32. Then Abimelech and Philcal, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham worshipped. You see, not only does your vertical relationship with the Lord greatly impact your horizontal relationships, but it's clear here that your horizontal relationships has very severe ramifications on your worship and your vertical relationship with the Lord. Here, Abraham worships. And verse 34 says, he sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Now, we see something here that people that live in tents just do not normally do. People living in tents do not normally dig wells or plant trees. But here, Abraham is doing both. Abraham has dug a well. Very expensive enterprise. Fact is better than finding gold in this area. Planting a tree for pilgrims and sojourners is just simply unheard of. Who would be around long enough to see the fruit of such an effort? And yet here Abraham plants a tamarisk tree, a tree that thrives in this dry and arid land, a tree that remains green 365 days a year, that provides shade for Abraham for years to come. You see, beloved, what we have in this passage is a picture of our days here on earth. Permanence in an impermanent world. We're pilgrims in this land. This is not our home. We're sojourners in a dry and thirsty place, and as long as we abide here, the power of the transforming power of the gospel can allow us to live in peace with others. The life-changing power of the gospel can allow us to speak truth to one another. We can live lives of integrity with one another. We can be loyal to one another. We can extend friendship. We can be the type of friend friends should be, even if we haven't been in the past. That's the beauty of the gospel. Even if there are things in your past that bring you shame, things that conjure up all kinds of guilt just at seeing someone's face from your past, because of the life-transforming power of the gospel, you can be free of all that shame and guilt. Because of your relationship with the Lord, who keeps His promises, now you're able to keep yours. Because of the covenant love that God has extended to you, now you're able to extend that kind of kindness and steadfast love to others. Because of your vertical relationship with the Father through the Son, now there is hope for your horizontal relationship, something that the New Testament writers often speak about. But the transforming power of the gospel is not only about your past. It's also about your future. The transforming power of the gospel can also restore peace when it's been disrupted. This is yet another thing, another beautiful thing about understanding your salvation. Because your God did not wait for you to come to Him, but instead He took the initiative. He foreloved you enough to come to you. You had no affection for Him. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And He, by His sovereign grace, initiated a relationship with you. Because of that, you can extend grace, the same type of grace, to others. Beloved, because of the gospel, when conflicts arise, you can have the humility and the courage to go to one another when relational problems first begin. Please don't wait. Please don't wait until they've escalated into a dangerously high pitch. Remember, the first price you pay is always the cheapest. When you do not deal with relational problems when they first begin, the price of solving them later will always go up. It'll never go down. Have the mind of Christ in you. Have the mind of the one who took the initiative and left the glory of heaven to come to this fallen world to befriend you and redeem you. The gospel allows you to address relational problems when they first begin. And think about this. Think about it and remember it. If you can stand before an infinitely holy God with all your sins exposed, how much more can you stand exposed before other sinners? The key in remembering this is that we stand before an infinitely holy God with our sins exposed because we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Our sins are covered. And if that's true on a vertical level, how much more true is it on a horizontal level? But the sad reality is in this fallen world, we're still going to feel embarrassed, even ashamed to face some people. But remember this gospel truth. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel sets you free. Free to ask those you've wronged for forgiveness, those you've lied to trust you again, those you have not acted as a friend to. You can show them kindness. That's the power of the gospel. And it's yours in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how often we feel like Abraham must have felt when Abimelech showed up. How often we feel guilt and shame injected into our blood when we see people from our past that we've spoken wrongly to, that we've acted wrongly towards. Heavenly Father, there is hope for our horizontal relationships with one another. Our only hope is our vertical relationship with You. Because You've extended grace to us and You're transforming us. You're transforming us from liars into people with integrity. You're transforming us from people who are not loyal to people who are loyal. You're transforming us into people who, instead of self-preservation through lies and deception, are able to go to our brothers, take the initiative, and extend mercy and grace to them. All because it's been shown to us and extended to us through Your covenant love, through Your Son Jesus. Will You help our relationships with one another? Will You help us when we feel shame to remember that our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ, that if we can stand before You forgiven, then we can stand before other sinners. Help us, Heavenly Father. Give us confidence in the gospel that we can stand exposed before sinners, knowing that they need to see the transforming power of the gospel, and they can see it in our lives, just as Abimelech saw it in Abraham's. Oh, that our neighbors and our family and our friends, even our enemies, would say, after years of neglect, after years of not seeing us and remembering, after years of embarrassing things and shameful things and guilt-ridden things, oh, that they would see us and say, God is with you in all that you do. Help us, Heavenly Father. Transform us just like You transformed that 100-year-old man, Abraham. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.